Going to be reading from a couple of different places in the Bible this morning. Mark 13, 1 through 31, which I know is pretty long, and then John 20, 19 through 23. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. As for yourselves, beware, for they will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. When they bring you to trial and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father as a child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the desolating sacrilege set up where it ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains, and the one in the housetop must not go down or enter the house to take anything away. The one in the field must not turn back to get a coat. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not be in winter, for in those days there will be suffering such as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, no, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he has cut short those days. And if anyone says to you at that time, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. False messiahs and false prophets will appear and produce signs and omens and to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be alert. I have already told you everything. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." It is a crazy, changing world we live in. And reading the verses from Mark, Jesus was kind of letting them know what was going to happen. He didn't tell them when it was going to happen. And I don't think when it is going to happen is important. But we see things changing all around us in society today. We see the persecution of the Jews. We see things happening within the church that are going to break us apart. And it's hard sometimes to deal with those things. But then we have to realize in John 20, where it talks about him appearing to them in this locked room, that Jesus is always with us. And even at those end times, the Son of Man will come in the clouds. We will know when that happens. Don't be misled. We'll know when it happens. We do live in a changing world. Our lives change all the time. But do not worry. There is a story that makes the rounds around the internet every once in a while. It's about a group of scientists who get together and decided that humankind no longer needs God. So they picked one of the scientists to go and tell God that they were done with him. The scientist walked up to God and said, "God, we've decided that we no longer need you. We're to the point that we can clone people and we can do many miraculous things, so why don't you just go on and get lost? God listened very patiently and kindly to the man. After the scientist was done talking, God said, "Very well, how about this? Let's say we have a man-making contest." The scientist said, "Okay, great." But God added, he says, "Now, we're going to do this just like I did back in the first days of Adam." Scientist said, "Sure, no problem." Bent down, grabbed himself a handful of dirt. God looked at him and said, "You've got to provide your own dirt." We may think we're smart, but I think we've kind of outsmarted ourselves, society today. We may think we're to a point where we don't need God anymore. We need God more now than we've ever needed God. And we have to realize that even in our changing lives, God is there for us, always there for us. There was a man named Robert who was living a normal life, thought things were going pretty well, went to work one morning, and his boss fired him. He didn't know why. His boss just fired him. So he thought, "Well, I'll walk up the street where my mother works, and I will tell her what's happened." But he never made it. On his way to her office, there's this five-story historical building that was being renovated. It collapsed and fell on him. When the rescuers got there, all that was sticking out was his feet. They did pull him out of there. He had numerous broken bones, broken back, concussion, and other injuries, but none of these were life-threatening. He told his mom from his hospital not to worry, that he was okay. I don't know that I could say that I was okay after a bad day like that, two devastating things, one getting fired and then a building falling on you. You have to kind of wonder, what did I do? But life is like that. Sometimes we get those health reports, we go to the doctors and get those reports that we just didn't want to see. Or we show up at work one day and something's different. Or they don't need you anymore. Life is a changing thing. And we just have to face it as it is. Life can be cruel. Life can have breathtaking moments like, "Oh Lord, why?" We take life for granted sometimes. We expect we're going to have a happy old age with our spouse, comfortable retirement, the ability to run and jump and do things that we want to do when we want to do them, and something might happen. And suddenly that whole thing changes. But that's okay, because we can deal with change as long as we've got God with us. It's like there's this Lieutenant Colonel, William Rankin. He was flying his private plane, wound up flying into a terrible storm, and he was going to crash, so he parachuted out of this little plane. Well, he got caught up in the storm. This poor man with his parachute got buffeted around in the air for 45 minutes. The storm carried him from Virginia to North Carolina, 65 miles away, before it finally turned him loose. And that's how the storms of life are. Something happens, and we get out our parachute, and we think we're going to be okay, but once we get that parachute out, it kind of takes us the wrong way. Because we tried to take care of it instead of letting God take care of it. Just like Jesus was telling those disciples when they were commenting about the temple and the big stones and the large buildings and all that stuff. And in those days, to the Jewish people, the temple was the center of everything. It meant everything to them. And when Jesus told them that it's going to collapse and go away, that was devastating to them. They didn't understand what he was talking about, why he would tell them such a thing. And then they wanted to know, when is this going to happen? And as we see things happening around us, we oftentimes ask ourselves the same question. When is the end going to come? But I think the important thing to focus on is not when, not why, but that Jesus is the end. And as long as we have Jesus, we're okay, even when our life is suddenly ripped apart. We talked about the disciples, 10 of them. Thomas wasn't there. Jesus appeared among them and said, "Peace be with you." Well, they're probably wondering, okay, there's a locked door. The windows are closed. How did he get in here? But you know, Jesus can do whatever he wants. And even though it may have not been the same physical body that he was crucified in, it is a body nonetheless, and he has appeared in that room. And they're all amazed. And he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit and told them to go out and forgive and help people. And then about 8 days later, he shows up again. We didn't read that part of it. Thomas was with him that time. And he had told the other 10 disciples when they were all excited about Jesus showing up that I will not believe it until I can put my finger in the hole in his hand and my hand in the hole in his side. So Thomas wasn't going to have anything to do with it. But he's there in the room with them this time, and Jesus appears again. And Jesus walks up to Thomas and tells him, "Put your finger here. Put your hand here." And Thomas looks at him and says, "My Lord, my God." And then Jesus looks at him and says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And see, we're in that category. We haven't seen Jesus, but we believe. Thomas had to see him to believe it. We shouldn't have to see him to believe it. Our whole Christian religion is based on faith. It's based on knowing that the Bible is fact, that everything it says is true, and knowing that he is with us and will continue to be with us all the way up until the end. Just like I told you at the beginning of the service about Belina when she passed away, I would be willing to bet she saw Jesus. He had come to take her home. So we know he's going to be there in the end. So we have to have faith that he's with us all through our lives, even in our ever-changing lives. No matter what happens to us, whether it's losing a job, getting divorced, having some health issue, we live in changing times and changing lives. And it's easy sometimes for us to have doubt. Something will happen and we'll think, "God, why?" And we might have a little bit of doubt. Even Mother Teresa, when she was alive, and all the things that she saw in her ministry, sometimes had doubts. And if somebody like her can have doubts, you know that we are likely to have doubts sometimes. But we need to, first of all, fall back on our faith. We should reach out in the darkness to that steady hand of God, because he's always there. It's kind of amazing how, if you talk to people that have been through great crises, how the most important thing in their life was God. It's important. There's a young lady named Christy Denton. She had always relied on her husband, David, to take care of her. He did all the things and watched over her and took care of her. He was in a really bad car accident. He suffered a massive brain injury. Christy prayed for God to work a miracle and heal her husband instantly, but it didn't happen. And see, that's where we sometimes think, well, is he going to answer or not? And we start doubting. She didn't doubt. She realized that maybe that wasn't what was supposed to happen, and she needed to find the strength to take care of her husband David. In desperation, she prayed to God and looked to God for that source of strength. She remembered in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And that became her motto. That was something that she constantly thought about. And over the next several years, while David slowly recovered, she learned that waiting on the Lord is healing in itself. He did slowly recover. He may have not gotten back to where he was originally, but he did recover. And because of her faith, I'm sure that had a lot to do with it. She never doubted. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And there's a big lesson that comes out of that. We need to be the same way. No matter what tragedy happens, no matter what changes in our lives, we need to keep the faith. We need to know that all we need to do is wait on the Lord. Things may not happen that fast. I know we live in a society where we expect things to happen just bang, 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 bang. It doesn't happen that way. Sometimes it takes time. Nikki Taylor, who was a model back in the mid-90s, lost her young sister of a heart attack. Not too long after that, her marriage fell apart. Not too long after that, she was severely injured in a car crash. She had more than 40 surgeries to put herself back together. She claims that it was her faith and her friends that pulled her through all that. She had to refocus her priorities away from her previous life of fame and fortune to a life of relying on God and relying on her friends. She said in an interview, "I've learned that tomorrow is out of my hands and that I only have today. I learned that God was telling me to slow down, to appreciate my life. Now I'm 10 times closer to my family and friends. I don't take one day or one friend for granted." And just like the song, "One Day at a Time," that's the way we need to be. Things may change in our lives, but we have to take one day at a time and know that at the end of this, everything will be okay because God is directing what's happening. So in spite of any adversity that we face, no matter which enemy comes at us, we have to be patient and know that those that wait upon the Lord gain strength. The second thing that's essential in these changes is learn to stand up for yourself, stand up to your foes. And that may sound a little contradictory between faith and standing up for yourself, but if you allow God to guide you as you stand up for yourself, it's not contradictory. If you have the faith that God's going to direct you along the right path. There's a man that lived in an area in the Midwest that constantly getting tornadoes around him. He'd been fortunate. He hadn't gotten hit yet. He thought, well, I'll build a storm cellar. And I'm going to go first class. I'm going to build a really nice storm cellar, and I'm going to stock it with food so I can face any storm that comes along. And as soon as he got that storm cellar built, tornadoes quit happening in the area that he lived. He's thinking, okay. But then one day, a storm did come. It destroyed one of his barns and some other buildings, but he survived because he had built that storm cellar. And when he came up out of that storm cellar, after he looked around and surveyed the damage, he looked up at God and said, "Now that is more like it." He had been prepared, but God was not ready to let him use what he had prepared for. God's time is not our time. There's a young lady named Sarah who at 15 years old was stricken with Bell's palsy. And I don't know how much you might know about Bell's palsy, but it's kind of like somebody who suffered a stroke. It's a nerve disease and it affects your face. 15 years old, beautiful little girl, Bell's palsy, and it was going to affect her face, how she looked. But she decided to herself, I am not going to let this get me down. I am going to turn it around and use it as a powerful weapon, empathy. She said, I'm going to start being empathetic to all people who have disfigurements, those who have had strokes, those who have been in accidents, those that may have had Bell's palsy like her. She thought to herself, God has handpicked me to bestow this blessing upon others. And I believe when God bestows a blessing, the entire world changes. You see, we've talked a time or two before about this problem of evil. Because it's hard to understand how a good God can allow evil. But sometimes there is a reason for the bad things that happen in our lives, for that evil, if you will. Like the Bell's palsy. It caused her to help others. So maybe sometimes the bad things that happen in our lives are there because we need to help others. I mean, look at the story of Joseph in the Bible. He says, you meant that for evil. God meant that for good. So things happen for a reason. In our changing world, things happen. We've seen a lot of changes over the past 50 years. We've seen the fall of the Third Reich, the fall of the Soviet Union. We've seen the fall of Saddam Hussein. All these things are from God. We can look back at our lives sometimes and see the things that have happened in our lives and know that they happened because of God. God's hand was at work. Sometimes it's hard to see God's hand at work, but if you think about it and go back and look at it later, you will realize the things that have happened are God's work. There's a story about the making of the movie Ben-Hur. Cecil B. DeMille wanted Charlton Heston to actually drive the chariot in the race at the end of the movie. He didn't want it to be a stuntman. He thought it would be more dramatic and more effective for Charlton Heston to be driving this chariot. So he asked Charlton Heston about it, and he agreed. And so Heston went out and got some chariot lessons. He learned how to drive this chariot being pulled by four horses and did pretty good at it. Well, after he felt comfortable with it, he went back to DeMille and he says, I can do it now, but I don't know if I can win. DeMille looked at Heston and said, you just stay in the race. I'll make sure you win. As the director, he had control over that. But that's the same thing about us in life. We just need to stay in the race. God will make sure we win. Because God's hand is in everything. And God will be there when you need him, whether you realize it or not. Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple. And they didn't understand all that. But he knew that that didn't matter. It wasn't about the material things. It wasn't about the building. It was about God. And that's the most important thing in our lives, especially in the changing world that we live in, the changing society around us, the changes that are happening inside the Methodist Church. God is in the middle of it. All we have to have is faith. All we have to do is know that he will take care of it and let him guide us in the direction we need to go. We need to look for God's hand in the darkness and let God give you the victory. Amen?